Peter, would you bring up Proverbs 3, verse 1? I'm going to introduce Matthew. A wise son makes a father glad, and I am glad to have a son like Matthew. I think this is probably my verse for him. When he was a child, I dedicated him to the Lord, and it was from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. Now, I think that's in there for a couple reasons, that your children forget, we forget. And that as fathers, we are constantly coming back over and over and over again. Remember, you're a dandelion. But let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3 goes on to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3 says, honor your Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So it's having a son or daughter that's generous. It says, verse 11, don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Life is a process of reproof for all of us. We're constantly being chastened or adjusted if we're growing, no matter where we are on the journey. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. I don't know what Matthew's going to say today. I hope he doesn't say any embarrassing stories about me. But my father's already in heaven, so I can't do that. But he's really a man of God, and he really carries his own anointing in God and his own insight. So I am so excited. I really am to have my son speak on Father's Day. So come on up, Junior.
Thank you, Reverend. Once a year, we get to call him Dad. That's a special time for all of us. For those of you who walked in late, that was a joke. You'll have to listen to the whole service. Is this on too? Okay, so I can be super animated. All right. Happy Father's Day. It's a great day. It's always special to speak. I feel like, honestly, I could do a whole sermon on my dad. You guys know my dad, not as well as I do, but pretty well. And I can just tell you, I want to testify that he is who you think he is. What he is here on church is what he is during the week. And he's an awesome man of God, awesome dad. So I love you very much. And you know, I was thinking about Mike up here too. What a great father he is. And really, this church is filled with such great men. I've heard that from people that come here. They say, man, there's some really solid guys here. And I don't think that's all that usual. I mean, I think that's pretty outstanding that we have a group of men in here that really fear the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a video here in a minute, and we'll watch it now. How's that? It's a little bit long. It's like 9 minutes long, but I'll come up and talk after that. So I put that video together specifically for my sermon this morning. Took a lot of time and energy, as you can imagine. Now, actually, you may recognize some of the kids that were in that. Archer and our kids, and I'm sure there was other, but Sean King was, I don't know if you're a producer, I'm just going to call her a producer, but put that together. Some of that was shot upstairs, so it was pretty neat. But I watched that 3 times last night, so I wouldn't cry today. So that, and it only halfway worked, but you know, the proverb that comes to mind is, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Faithfulness is such an awesome quality. I mean, it's something that God admires. It's like my dad said earlier, not seeking a popularity contest. Just being that man, being that father, is what it's all about. So I am so blessed, and I'm going to read some things. I've done a you know, I've spoken in it here at church several times. I've spoken for work a bunch of times. But I've learned about myself. I got to kind of write some stuff out. Otherwise, I'm going to miss some things. So excuse me for just reading my notes. But plus, it's a great way for me to have kind of a historical thing for me to look at my computer at old, you know, it's a little bit like a journal at this point. But I'm so blessed to be the father of four incredible children. Also the son of a great father. I'm also the grandson of a tremendously brave, dutiful, and kind grandfather. Today I feel blessed with the responsibility that is being a father. I'm also challenged by the example led by my father and by our Father in heaven. Yesterday, my family went to the beach. It was a beautiful day in Dana Point. We brought some boogie boards and had borrowed my brother David's surfboard. Ford, our four-year-old, and Claire, who is seven, became somewhat quickly disinterested in going out in the water because of the temperature. It was fairly cold, especially if you're not in the ocean all that often. But that left Madison, who is 10, and I alone in the water with 100 or so other people. We started off near the shore and then moved into deeper waters where the waves were a little bigger and more fun. After a while in the water, Madison asked if she could try the surfboard. I put the boogie boards on the shore and we headed out. Madison was not quite sure of what she had gotten into as she began to paddle out. I swam alongside her to give her confidence. The water is only 4 or 5 feet deep, but you know, when you're trying something new, everything is just a little bit more scary. I decided to have her try and stand up while no waves were coming to get used to the feeling. Once we overcame that obstacle, I asked her to stand up on the board before the wave got there, and I would push her to gain some momentum because she wasn't paddling as the waves took her away. The first time she rode for a few yards and fell off. After several more attempts, she began riding it longer and with more confidence. Ultimately, she ended up paddling by herself onto some whitewash, stood up, and surfed. It was really a fun day and a fun experience. Now, I'm not speaking to a group that doesn't know me, so I have to throw in a couple disclaimers in here. One thing to note is I am not a surfer. In fact, I enjoy being near the beach, looking at the water, but these long beach days have never been high on my list. Primarily because it's so much work to get the car packed up. It is ridiculous. I mean, we might as well go camping for 3 weeks. It's like 14 coolers. They got to be separated. And you got to keep the kids safe. It's like a giant pool out there. Right? And then everyone is so dirty after. Just filthy. But yesterday we decided to take on the task and do a beach day. It was a ton of fun, but what I enjoyed the most was spending time with Madison, one-on-one in the water, watching her trust me when I said, let's go deeper, listen to me when I said, stand up, and then express pure joy as the waves were taking her away. In that moment, I felt the Father's heart. God loves to be with us in these moments where it is just you and Him. He loves when you trust Him even when you're scared. He loves when you hold on to Him and listen to Him. He loves when you enjoy His fellowship. And what I wrote originally was, He loves to watch us enjoying being with Him. And then I changed that and said, He just loves being with you. This morning I have 14 points. Seven about God's love and seven on how to show God we love Him. So I want to read a few scriptures and make those points. But if you walked away with anything today, it's simply that God loves you. He is a passionate Father who has seen you feel forgotten. He knows you're angry. He's also seen your successes too. He has seen you be kind. He has seen it all. And you know what? He loves you just the way you are. God's not disappointed. He's excited about what the future holds. So the first point of the seven about God's love is, God's love is not earned, but freely given. You cannot earn God's love. He will never love you any more than he does right now. You can't go out and do anything that's going to increase your loveliness in God's eyes. And that may be a kind of a foreign or difficult concept to understand, because you know what? You know what he'd really love? Is if you guys would go home and read your Bible. He'd love you just a little bit more. Or you know what? If you, like Mike said, if you tithe 11%, love factor goes up. There's so many things we can do to make him love us more, right? No, there's nothing. He will never love you more than he does right now. And that is like that's a concept that just has to, it's a truth. It's not a concept, it's a truth. Let that sink in. You can't earn his love. It's freely given. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, and I've got scriptures for all these points, so you know that they're biblical, that they're not just emotional. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received, not by the Spirit of the Word, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. God's love is not earned, but freely given. Second point is, God's love can be difficult for us to receive. It wasn't all that long ago, I would say, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, that I really understood that God loved me. And I don't know why that is. I think it's like, you know, God loves you in your head, but understanding it in your heart is two totally different things. And I don't know how to explain it. I was taking communion, and we were in these little plastic cups, and I saw my own fingerprint on the back of the communion thing. I don't know what it was, but like all of a sudden, it was a revelation that God loved me. And, you know, it's like my dad likes to say, there's no secondhand revelation. I can't tell you. I can't move it from here to here. That will take a revelation by the Holy Spirit. But God loves you. And it can be difficult to receive, because you all know that you've got issues, right? At least, okay, I know I have issues, so I can't speak for you. But we know where we stand, and the idea that God would love us so much and unconditionally right now is hard, because we think God loves like we love. And we put strings attached on our love, right? If we're going to love you, you know, you got to hit these marks and check these boxes. And if one of those things goes sideways, you know, at least you're going to suffer to get right back in line. I mean, right? You got to go through some things. I'm starting to expose my issues. I'm sorry. God's love is not how you love. It's not. But it can be difficult to receive God's love, because we're taking him through the channels of how we love. You just have to, by faith, accept this free gift and let it just wash you. It can be difficult to receive. In Hebrews 12:1-3, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lay aside every encumbrance that so easily entangles us, that you may accept God's love. My third point is that God is love. 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can't separate the two. My fourth point is, God is a perfect father. He is a perfect father. What does a perfect father look like? There's no perfect fathers, right, here on heaven. I mean, here on heaven. Here on earth, there's no perfect fathers. I mean, I'd like to believe that we're all striving for that perfection, but really what we're doing is we're modeling God the Father, right? That's what we're pursuing, that perfection. But God is the perfect Father. On the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are actually translates shall be. So it would read, therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Meaning, we've got a long road to go, but he's in this process of perfecting us as perfect fathers. Number five, God is after your heart. I always think of this story with Nebuchadnezzar whenever I think of God pursuing us. That, you know, and I think I've set it up here before. It's obviously in the Bible, so it's not original to me. But Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man that ever lived. I'm totally blank. What's the city that he built? Babylon. Greatest city that was ever built. I mean, if you ever really read, and don't even read the Bible, read just historical on Nebuchadnezzar, it's ridiculous. I mean, it is ridiculous. But he was really proud of himself, too. Like, he had kind of figured some things out. I got a really good, I mean, you know, God, I've got some things going. This is a pretty good city. You know, I'm an amazing person. And God warns him, and he lets God know that he's fine. And God decides to let him grow feathers and turn into a wild beast for 7 years. And that really happened. If you look in historical journals, there's a period of time for 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar's reign stops. And they don't know where he went. They don't describe where he went. They just say he ruled. And then 7 years, there's this blank space. And they kind of describe it as he had some mental health issues. So he's out in the field with feathers. And I don't know what they're, I don't know if they're real feathers, but it says feathers, so let's call them feathers. He had long claws, and he was, you know, he was really like an animal for 7 years. And then he, in some miraculous way, after 7 years, humbles himself and says to the effect, okay, you're God, I'm not. And he comes totally back to where he was, and he reigned historically again for 2 more years, and then he dies. Now, God really didn't get a good bargain with Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't go on a speaking tour, and he didn't have pictures of him with the feathers to say, see who I used to be. He didn't write a book called Avoid the Feathers or something. There's nothing that Nebuchadnezzar, God, he didn't benefit from this relationship. Why in the world would God go to that level to have him go into this wild beast mode? It's because he's a passionate father, and he's after your heart. Now, it's up to you and I whether he has to have us grow feathers. Because you can break now or break later, right? But he is a passionate, passionate father, and he is after your heart. In Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I say that scripture as a warning that you cannot go anywhere from the love of Jesus. But you and I have to make a decision about how far we want to go. How big a rock does he have to throw? Right? Because it may just be a little pebble, and that hurts, but it's different from growing feathers. Because he will get the, what do you call those? Bazooka. He will do that. Not because he wants to hurt you, but because you've put like 65 layers of plexiglass between him and you. So he's going to blow it up. Not because he enjoys it, but because he loves you. He will go to that length. He will go to that length. You have been warned. God is after your heart. God's love, my sixth point, God's love always wins. God's love always wins. You may have heard the scripture at your wedding or if you've been at a wedding, but love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's the Father's love right there. I can be honest because this isn't being recorded or anything. I get provoked sometimes. I do take into account wrong suffered. I have been arrogant and probably still am. I do brag sometimes. But if, like they say, if it's not bragging, if it's true, no, that's not scriptural. I am in the process. You shall be perfected. I'm not perfect. And you've heard Mike admit, or would you confess about something? Oh, about the gifts, about the your little Spinello smacks, right? That those aren't. My dad's talking about the issue that he's, you know, stealing as a kid. I'm telling all these things. We've all got issues, right? We're being in this process of shall being perfect. But God's love always wins. And the seventh point about God's love is God's love, God loves you regardless of what you think of him. If you hate him for any reason, it really doesn't matter to him. He loves you. He doesn't want you to hate him. He's in the process of wanting you to love him. But it does not matter. If you think he's kind of an absentee God, he created you and that was cool and appreciate that. We'll check in with you later. God loves you regardless of what you think of him. In Romans 3:21, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't love you because you're better than the people that aren't in this room. He doesn't love you for the things you've accomplished. God loves you regardless of what you think of him. So those are my 7 points on God's love, and I'll refresh them, and then we'll go into how I think we can respond to his love. Number one, God's love is not earned but freely given. God's love, number two, God's love can be difficult for us to receive. God is love. God is a perfect father, number four. Number five, God is after your heart. God's love always wins. And then finally, number seven, God loves you regardless of what you think of him. So how can we love God in return? Number one, loving him is listening to him. I think into like today's culture, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the earbuds or the access to media or something. But it's hard to listen to anybody, let alone listen to him. But loving him is listening to him. Listening is mentioned 331 times in the Bible. And hearing him, or hearing, is mentioned 347 times. He is trying to tell us something. Listening. How are we supposed to love someone if we're not listening? Psalms 46. And I'll just pick a few pieces in here. But God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. be still and know that I am God. I believe that's another way of God saying, shut up. Shut up. Be still and know that I am God. Listen. Hear what I'm trying to help me help you. I was in this thing, this is not on my notes, but I was in this. I work with a lot of homeowners associations, and those are like little governments, except they're, that's all I have to say about that. But the, but every so often you get a person that really enjoys their power spot, right? And I got to be careful about what I say, but there was this person that we were doing this presentation, and this was probably one of those moments of arrogance that I just referred to. I was thinking this is going pretty sweet. We do it, and then he sort of interrupted me mid, halfway through, and I had to. There's a whole group like this, and I had to kind of okay, well, we'll get back to you in a second here, sir, you know, kind of thing. And so we end up meeting, and this is, I mean, it's at night. It's like 9 o'clock at night, and we're talking about. Plants at 9 o'clock at night in the dark in front of his house, because I said, let's just go get this resolved, right? And I don't know how this relates, but I'm going to get to the point of this little story, is that I felt like saying to him, you think we're arguing, I think we're finally talking. That was from Jerry Maguire, which has led me to where I was going before. Anyway, so sometimes I think we're arguing, we think we're arguing with God, and he's like, we're finally talking. You know, right? Help me help you. Loving him is listening to him. Shut up and be still. Know that I am God. There's a lesson in there. Be still. Turn off everything. He goes on to tell us, David in Psalms, that nations are coming. He's got it under control, but be still. This is how we show God we love him. Number two, loving him is trusting him. It's trusting him. Now, you remember the story I was telling about Madison. There's so much love that you feel when your child trusts you. Because that says, I just give you my future, and I know this is totally scary and I'm really uncomfortable, but I trust you, Dad. I mean, there's nothing more that a kid can do to make you feel loved. Because you just, and you know what? You do everything in your power to make sure that they trust you next time, right? So you're not going to say, hey, jump in the pool and then hold them underwater or something, right? You're going to make sure that they feel so comfortable in that environment that they'll trust you again. But loving him is trusting him. In Joshua 1:1-9, I won't read the whole thing, but this is when Joshua is installed as the leader after Moses died. And in verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. He will be with you wherever you go. Loving him is trusting him. Just as you can have that picture of caring for your child, he's that caring, involved, taking you out into the waves. Number three. Loving him is going where he already is. I think we make the mistake that God is sending us somewhere. Like God's sending us. That kind of refers to the point like he remains in one fixed position and he's sending you out. Right? God's sending me. That's a good thing. I mean, you guys know. I mean, some of that's just kind of like Christianese church talk. I've been sent. But what I'm saying is that loving God is going where he already is. If you feel sent, he's just inviting you to wherever he is. He's not saying, go somewhere, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to get there. I need you to pave the way, and then I'm going to follow up. You break some heavy ground up for me, and I'll get there. Right? He's already there, but he's inviting you, which feels like sending, but it's really more of an invitation. I'm inviting you to come to where I already am. In Luke, the story, this is the story in chapter 2, and I won't read this either, I'll just paraphrase, but this is when Mary and Joseph took Jesus for the Passover. and he was 12. And they do this, it's like a three-day trip, I think, at this point. And so they take him there, and this is important to their customs. And anyway, they're on their way back, and they realize, hey, has anybody seen Jesus? They're with family and friends. You guys, this is Mary and Joseph. They got one job, right? They're parents to our God, right? This is pretty important. And she was a virgin birth, so she knew what was going on. I mean, this is like, you can't discount what was happening. Well, they got, it's, you know what it is? It's us after church talking, and the kids are running around. It's not like a discount for the kids. You just get caught up in whatever it's going. Go have another donut. No. A gluten-free bagel, please. So they're coming back from Jerusalem, and they're talking. Man, that was great. Great Feast of the Passover, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It was awesome. Have you seen Jesus? What do you mean? No, I haven't seen him. He's probably back there. And I'm assuming this is with a pretty good group, pretty big group. You seen him? No, he's probably, I don't know. And so they're looking around, and Jesus is not there. He's not with them. He's 12. And it says that his parents were totally unaware of it. So don't feel bad. He's supposed to be with them in a caravan. And they went a day without Jesus, 24 hours without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally, they went, oh my gosh, where's Jesus? They went, and they said, they found him in the temple, and Jesus said, well, where'd you think I would be? I'm in my Father's house. But oftentimes, we leave Jesus behind. God's sending us back to Jerusalem, and you know what? We're gone. And we leave Jesus at the temple because we've been sent, rather than responding to the invitation to go where he already is. There's a big difference from being sent and being invited. Number four, loving your wife is loving him. Amen, wives? Amen. All right. Loving your wife is loving him. That sounds like such an easy statement, but loving your wife is loving him. In Ephesians 5:25-29, it says, no one has ever hated his own flesh. Well, I'll read the whole thing. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Part of the responsibility of loving your wife is loving the body of Christ. Your wives and your husbands are the body of Christ, and that extends to your children as well. They are the body of Christ. I mean, they're a gift to us. But loving your wife is a way to show God that you love him. It's an outpouring of what's coming out of you. Number five, loving your children is loving him. Proverbs 3:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. My dad referred to this earlier, but God's love and justice are never changing. Discipline in a healthy, loving, and redemptive way is one of the greatest acts of love you do for your children, because it's hard. Anybody that likes discipline has issues, okay? Anybody that likes disciplining someone has issues. I say it's the same for confrontation. If you love to confront, you have issues too. Disciplining is such a great act of love because it's hard. It's easier just to say, just get out of here, go to your room. You do that again, you're in trouble. But discipline in a loving and redemptive way, talking that through, explaining why that's important, that is such a great gift for them in the future. It's tools. They don't have those tools in their tool belt. It's so hard for them to be successful. And I know a lot of times dads are those disciplinarians in those roles, but it's easy to come in like you're the CEO and just, hey, here's what we're doing. We're going to drop the plumb line, right, or something. But to discipline but inviting them into what's going on and explaining, helping them cognitively and have it trickle down to their heart is different. That's adding a tool. That's showing them what it's going to look like in the future as they get older. Two more points, then I'm done. Loving him means loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, as in Mark. Loving him means loving your neighbor. Again, that has almost become a cliche, but neighbors are very, very important, and God went through an incredible amount of work to put you next to the people you live by. I mean, a lot of work. All of a sudden, like, conviction is falling over this room. Good neighbor is one that never bugs you, in my book, really, right? And they decorate for Christmas. That's awesome when they do that. But they take it down the first, right? Trash cans are in. That's a good neighbor. Loving him means loving your neighbor. So I just defined love and what that means, loving your neighbor. And my last point is loving him means loving your enemy. All right, that can't be right. We just talked about neighbors. Some of our neighbors can be enemies. But loving him means loving your enemy. In Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So, just recapping those points. Loving him is listening to him. Loving him is trusting him. Loving him is going where he already is. Loving your wife is loving him. Loving your children is loving him. Love your neighbor. Loving him means loving your neighbor. Loving him means loving your enemy. In closing, for God so loved the world, we know the scripture, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God the Father is a wonderful Father. I was blessed to have a wonderful earthly Father. Some in the room did not have wonderful earthly fathers. But this I know, God knows the end from the beginning. And he has been with you through the good and bad times. If you had a good father, you have been supremely blessed and are responsible to model that for your kids, what was provided to you. If you did not have a good earthly father, you have a responsibility to press into God, that he will show you what a good earthly father looks like. He will surround you with faithful men to model his love. Both have a responsibility to represent who God is to our children. Will you listen to your Heavenly Father this morning? Will you listen to him? Will you trust him? Will you love? Will you forgive? Will you be a kingdom builder? Will you be a foundation layer? Will you be a cycle breaker? God is inviting us to where he already is this morning in fatherhood. For all you dads that are wanting to do more, and you know, you're doing the best you can, and I believe that that's good enough within God. If he's teaching us and training us. But communicating the best I can that God is a good father and he loves you. And he loves our kids. He loves our families. He loves his church. He loves the community. So will you listen to him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being such a good father, Lord. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for disciplining us when we needed it. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for our earthly fathers, Lord, good and bad, Lord, that what you were doing in the midst of that. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would take this, the hearts that are in this room and wash us afresh and new. That we'd be able to hear you differently. That we'd be able to respond to your love, Lord. That we'd be able to love our neighbors. That we'd be able to pray for our enemies. Lord, help us go where you're inviting us to go. Amen.